Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I am glad to be here. We always look forward to being in places that we've not visited before. This happens to be one church that I have known about for years and years and years, but this is the best of my recollection. This is the first time that we have been in a worship gathering. So we were excited about being here. I appreciate Brother Randy inviting me to come and fill in for him today. And I do hope that he has a good time away. We all need that from time to time, especially those in the positions of leadership, like Brother Randy. Good to see the other Brother Randy. We go back a great number of years. First job pastor was in Grant, Sheridan, where Randy happens to be from. So we're certainly glad to catch up with him again. Also glad to see in congregation somebody I really wasn't expecting, because I didn't know this is where you attended. But her dad is a long time friend of mine, W.I. Tullis, and I would like to say hello to him, and I hope that he is watching. And certainly good to have daughter in service with us here, and the opportunity to catch up with her at Walmart over in the Bryant. So it's good to be here. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 7. Going to read a very, I hope, is a familiar story to you. One that happened in the ministry of Jesus, and I trust that you will recognize when we read the story, we'll recall some things that I trust we'll all take home with us today. Luke chapter 7. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy of whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he buildeth us a synagogue. And then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to the one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And Jesus heard, when he had heard these things, he marveled at him. And he turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Father, this is such a beautiful story, and so many lessons that we need to refresh in our minds from time to time. And so what I pray that you can cause this story to just come alive. And Lord, just take the words and press them upon our heart this morning. And I pray that you would take this message and use it for your honor, for your glory, because you're the only one that's due. And if you get the honor and glory, then everything else will be taken care of. That's our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Twice in the ministry of Jesus, he marveled. The first time that Jesus marveled, he went to the little town of Nazareth where he grew up in the house of his Mary, his mom, and Joseph, his earthly father. And he goes back after he begins his ministry, and he tries to do some teaching and some ministry there, but people wouldn't listen to it. And it says that Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Now, we just read here that Jesus marvels again, but this time just the opposite, because now he marvels at this man because of his belief. And Jesus said, I've not found this kind of faith in all of Israel. And so twice he marvels. Once in unbelief, and once at belief. Now, you know, when we read the New Testament, I don't believe anybody is surprised to find that men and women marveled at Jesus. In fact, there's about three things that we're told of that people marveled at. On one occasion, it says people marveled at the power that Jesus had. On another occasion, they marveled at the wisdom that he had. And then they also marveled at his doctrine or his teaching. Wow. Here we find that Jesus marveled. Let me give you three things that I find. Three things that cause Jesus to marvel, and they're all centered around the opinions of people. First of all, I want us to look at the neighbor's opinion of this centurion. Now, I think we all understand that a centurion was a Roman soldier, and he at least had 100 soldiers under his command. That's the word centurion. Century. 100. And so we know that here was a man who had at least 100 soldiers under him. But now we find that this centurion had a servant that he loved. And his servant was sick at the point of death. And so the centurion did an odd thing. Instead of going to Jesus himself, he chose some of the Jewish leaders. And he said, I want you guys to go to this Jesus. I hear marvelous things that he's able to do. Tell him about my servant and ask him if he would to heal him. Now I want you to think about this. This Roman, this soldier, this centurion was a Roman. These Jewish leaders were just that. They were Jews. Now you understand that there were a lot of obstacles in the way of this relationship between Jews and Romans. They did not particularly like each other. But isn't it something that this is someone that these Jewish leaders wanted to help? And notice that when they found Jesus, look at verse 4. It says that they instantly besought him. That means they didn't beat around the bush. They didn't hesitate. And the request that they made is one that was made with deep emotion. In other words, they really cared about this man. They really felt like that Jesus ought to do something for this centurion. Now, why in the world did they go to such lengths? Because verse 4 shows us how much and how deeply they thought of this man. You see, they really believed that this man deserved a miracle from Jesus. Now we understand that they were wrong in their assumption, because none of us, no one, deserves anything from God. We are all sinners. And any blessing any of us receive from God is not on our merit, but it's on God's grace. God's grace. But this centurion, his neighbors, they really thought that he deserved it. Now, that begs a question with me. I wonder what our neighbors think about us. Wonder what our neighbors think about us. I wonder if they have that high opinion of us as these Jewish leaders had of this Roman centurion. I doubt it, be honest with you. Fact is, you know, I'm even concerned that a whole lot of people don't even care what their neighbors think of them, not in this day that we live. That begs another question. Well, is our neighbor's opinion of us even important? Should be. I'll grant you, your witness to them will be hindered or not depending on what they think of you and the opinion they have of you. Now I want you to notice, Jesus agreed to heal this centurion servant in response to their request. And so listen, if the effectiveness of our prayers depend on the opinion of our neighbors, would they be answered? Something we ought to think about. Do you ever think, what does it take to win our neighbors? What does it take to win our neighbors. Well, I'll tell you this. These Jews said, hey, this Roman soldier, he loves our nation. And we didn't have a place to worship, and he built one for us. You see, the Jews said, Jesus, he deserves a miracle because he loves our nation and he built for us a synagogue. Now, you know, there's never a point that where you have to compromise biblical standard in order to gain the respect of people who were unsaved or people who were not in church. But I'll tell you one thing you will have to do. Friend, you will have to love them. You'll have to love them. Did you know the most powerful force we have of reaching the lost around us is love? The centurion's relationship to his neighbors was even based on the royal law. You know what James 2 and 8 says? If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. You do well. You know, Jesus explained this love thy neighbor concept when he told the story about the Samaritan. Remember the old boy that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among the thieves? They almost killed him and they robbed him. And along came another priest walking by. When he saw the old boy, he got over on the other side of the road and just went right on by. And then the Levite came by and he got on the other side of the road and he went by, wouldn't even stop to help this guy. But Jesus said, a certain Samaritan came by, saw the guy, stopped, cleaned him up best he could, put some wine, washed out the wounds that he had, took some sage, and rubbed it in so it would start the healing process. Took him to an inn, paid for his room. Told the innkeeper, you take care of this guy. If you spend any more money on him, when I come back through, I'll stop paying. Wow. And then Jesus asked a question to the old lawyers. He said, now which of these three do you think was a neighbor to this guy? He knew the answer. The one that showed mercy on him. I want you to notice the question pointed out by Jesus. The question was not, who is my neighbor? The question that Jesus was getting at is, what kind of neighbor am I? What kind of neighbor are you? And so, you see, acting as somebody's neighbor, it's not a matter of geography. It's not a matter of how close you live to somebody, but it's a matter of godliness. It's how close do I live to the Lord. You see, whenever you live close to the Lord, you're willing to sacrifice as Jesus did in order to meet the needs of other people. Let me show you something else. Let's look at the centurion's opinion of himself. Now remember, the opinion of the Jewish leaders was that he's worthy. No, you look at the centurion's opinion of him, of himself. Look at verse 6. He says, I am not worthy. Jesus started toward the centurion's house. The centurion sent word to Jesus and said, don't come any closer. I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house. I mean, even though his neighbors thought he was worthy, he felt that he was unworthy. I mean, that's the reason that he even sent these Jewish leaders to ask Jesus in the first place. Now look at this. Look at this. His neighbor's opinion, these Jewish leaders' opinion of him. He is worthy. That shows the love that this guy had. This old Roman soldier for his neighbors. Now, his opinion of himself, I am not worthy, shows the humility of this Roman soldier. You see, he recognized that God's blessings are not based upon human merit, but that God's blessings are based on God's grace and God's mercy alone. None of us deserve anything from God. And I know humility is a word that gets a lot of attention sometimes. And, you know, we always want to look at humility in an incorrect way. We think, well, people who are inferior, people who may be withdrawn, people who have low self-esteem. And that's the kind of people oftentimes that we see as humble. But I'm going to give you my definition of humility. And here it is. Humility is recognizing that you deserve the condemnations of hell because of who you are. That, friend, is humility. And I want to tell you something. Whenever you accept that attitude of yourself, it will change your life. First of all, it will make you a whole lot more grateful, because the smallest blessing is marvelous to a man who knows that he deserves hell. I'll tell you something else. It'll make you a whole lot more content, because the worst circumstances on earth are better than the torments of hell that you deserve. You'll find it a whole lot easier to have a forgiving spirit. Because if somebody wrongs you, it'd be a whole lot easier for you to forgive them, because the worst wrong is better than the deserved hell that you were headed to before Jesus saved you. And I'll tell you something else. It'll change your relationship to God. Because when you realize that you really deserve an eternal hell, you won't be coming before God and trying to tell God of all the great sacrifices that you've made in His name. You won't be telling him what you really think you deserve from him, because you will know. You know, that may be the reason that a lot of people and their prayers are just powerless. Maybe it's because they, in the back of their mind, just feel like that God owes them an answer to their prayer. No, he doesn't. He doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't owe you anything. See, this centurion, he secured the help of Jesus, not by appealing to Jesus on his own merit, but he simply did it by casting himself on God's mercy and God's grace. Well, let me show you one other thing. Jewish leader's opinion of this centurion was, he's worked for it. You want to do this, he's worked for it. The old centurion's opinion of himself was, Lord, no, I'm not even worthy for you to come under the roof of my house. Let's look at the Lord's opinion of this man. You know what Jesus said about him? Jesus said, he is a man of great faith. In fact, few people in Jesus' day, if any, had the faith of this man. Not even the Jewish elders or the Jewish rabbis had a faith like this man had. You know, in all the qualities that we could have, no quality surpasses faith when it comes to pleasing God. You remember what Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Enoch had a testimony that it pleased God. He had a testimony that pleased God, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you know what God is impressed with when he looks at you or he looks at me? He doesn't look at how much I know or how much I don't know. He doesn't look at me and say, well, I'll tell you what, he can really expound the word. No, that doesn't impress God. God is really impressed with one quality that we should have. That is our faith. In fact, the Bible boldly proclaims that without faith, we don't please God. We don't please God. And so the three qualities, he's worthy, he's I'm not worthy. He's a man of great faith. That's the only one that Jesus emphasized to all the people that were there with him. The only thing that Jesus was impressed with was this man's faith. There's something here. We know that this man's faith was exceedingly great. I say to you that I have not found so great faith in all of Israel. This little boy, he had some faith. And Jesus was impressed with his faith. You know what made this faith great? It's number one, it was centered on Jesus Christ. I mean, instead of putting his confidence in man, in the Jewish leaders, no, he put his faith in the Lord. I mean, it's like old David said, "Oh Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust." That's what we ought to have. That's the kind of faith we ought to have. Because faith in anything else other than the Lord is absolutely foolish. Again, David said in the Psalms, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord, our God. Well, if there was ever a picture of the world, I believe that explains it today. So many people out there got their faith in this and that, and you name it. But the only one we ought to have faith in is our Lord. Tell you something else about this man's faith. His faith was more than believing. This man's faith was actually obeying. Because as this guy, as this old centurion was exercising faith, he talks about submitting to authority and obeying commands. He told Jesus, he said, "Hey, Jesus, I'm a man set under authority, and I've got soldiers under me. I tell them to do this, they do it. I tell one to go that way, and he'll go that way." And so you know what this guy was saying? He was saying to Jesus, "Jesus, I absolutely believe that even nature itself will bow down at your command. If you say to my servant, be healed, he'll be healed." That's the kind of faith that he had. That's the kind of faith that the Lord wants us to have today. We have to submit to the Lord's claims over our lives. By the way, you do understand, I know, that he does have the right to tell us what to do. He does. Yes, he does. Paul tells us, you're not your own, but you're bought with a price. Amen. See, the authority comes to us in the form of God's written word to us. See, you can't ignore this word. You can't ignore the precepts of this word and live by faith. It all comes together. So we're living by faith when our decisions, when our actions are controlled by the biblical commandments that he gives us. You know, living by faith is just a very practical thing. Let me ask you. Jesus, by the way, is looking at you. See, marveling at your unbelief, or is he marveling at your belief? One or the other. Stand with me. Father, as we prepare to sing an invitation song, I pray that you'll just touch every heart, close every
hinder people from concentrating on you in their life, in their need. I pray that people will respond in Jesus' name. As we say, you need to come to Jesus right now. It's time.